Hannah. As we approach the scripture and these words, I invite us to pray together. Let us pray. A good and gracious God, we pray that you would enter into our hearts and our minds, every moment, every part of ourselves, that we'd be able to hear your word, and hearing we may be able to believe, and believing we might be able to live your love. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in seminary, one of the courses that you take is a course on preaching, often called homiletics. And from what I know from my courses and other courses that friends of mine have taken, you are often encouraged when you're writing a sermon to start off with some sort of story. Something that connects the scripture to our life. Something that, in a way, I would say, with what one people would call real life, that connects it to us quickly. And I have to admit that as I read and as I listened, as I studied the scripture this week, I was struck that there is no story better than John's account here of this event, these events on this day leading up to Jesus calling Lazarus out from the tomb. I mean, what could be more real? There is suspense? Check. Is there drama? Check. Are there lots and lots of different types of emotion, ranging from anger to deep sadness to fear to confusion? Check. Is there a powerful message that is there for them and also for us today? Check. So let's begin instead, as I just set the stage for what we're about to hear. Right before this, in what we call chapter 10, we have Jesus giving them many, many different shepherding images. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, of the sheepfold, the one that stands in between us and that which is of danger to us. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his own, and his own know him. And the sheep know his voice, and they hear his voice. Because the shepherd calls them by name and leads them out. So Jesus has been teaching using all this shepherding imagery. But right now they find themselves in the Jordan. Because Jesus also said words like, I and the Father are one. And he was accused of blasphemy. And they wanted to stone him. And they escaped out of town into the Jordan so that they would not be arrested. And just so you know, right after this passage, we find Jesus' final anointing and his entry into Jerusalem. That is why in our lectionary, that way of putting our passages together, we find this lectionary always the Sunday, right before Palm Sunday. And this, you might have noticed, is a long passage that we'll be reading today. It's the entire chapter. But remember that chapter numbers and divisions were added after. So this is just something that is happening in the middle. So let us hear today from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, the whole thing. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." And after saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we might die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, and while Mary stayed at home, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they saw Jesus. They thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, the crowd, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Well, I don't know about you, but what an incredible event. This is often referred to as the raising of Lazarus for definitely you can tell that is the climax. But did you notice all that went before? Lazarus only appears in the last couple of sentences at the end of this, what, 4 minute long passage? You know, this is the last of seven signs we find in the Gospel of John. And this one is unique because in the others, the sign happens first and then there's a narrative following. In this one, we have a long narrative and then the sign at the end. So let's unpack a little bit about what's going on. Jesus and the disciples are there in the Jordan after leaving Bethany, where Jesus was in danger of being stoned. And Jesus' dear friends, Mary and Martha, have sent this message that their brother Lazarus is seriously ill. You know, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany was a place where Jesus could rest from the tensions of life. We've heard in other stories where Jesus was visiting. You might remember the one where Martha was the hostess with the mostest, but was a little bit annoyed at Mary, who was just wanted to sit and listen to Jesus. You know, the beginning verses of what I just read also tell us about something that actually doesn't happen until right after this, that in chapter 12, Mary will anoint Jesus with that expensive perfumed ointment, and that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, these are some of Jesus' closest friends. I have to think about the people in my life who are my closest friends. Perhaps you have one person like this, this person who knows you so very well, sometimes better than you know yourself, and they still love you? These were, outside of the disciples, some of Jesus' closest friends. And so when Lazarus falls seriously ill, they send this message to Jesus. And all the message is that the one you love is ill. They don't make a request of Jesus. They don't say, come quickly. Perhaps they believe that Jesus knows what they need. Perhaps they are so close that they know that Jesus knows what they need, perhaps even more than they know themselves. But I know that they knew that he had the power to heal, for they had witnessed his healings over and over. And so Jesus, they say, loved them. Jesus loved them. And so he stayed 2 days longer. I don't know about you, but for me, that was like a serious plot twist. Because I absolutely would expect my closest friends to come immediately, to drop everything that they were doing, to come right away. But we don't know. We don't know how long Jesus had intended to stay in this area. We don't know why Jesus tells his disciples, though, that this illness does not lead to death, but that it is for God's glory. But then we also read that Jesus stays until he knows that Lazarus has died. Jesus also, we know, knows what will happen. And he tells the disciples that he is glad that he was not there, which again is a strange thing to say. But he says that he is glad because he does it so that they will believe. This indicates to us that Jesus knows that raising Lazarus from the dead will lead to deeper faith on the part of the disciples who witnessed the miracle, a faith that he knows they will need in the next few weeks as they walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, the disciples themselves are surprised that Jesus wants to go back to Bethany into this dangerous situation. Thomas even says, and perhaps there's a tint of resignation when he goes, well, let us go too, so we can die with him. They're afraid, they're worried, and they go with him anyway. Jesus now then finally shows up several days after the funeral. We're told that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. This is a really important detail that sometimes we might miss in our modern world. For in this time, the burial would often happen on day one or day two at the latest, since the body would quickly begin to decay. But more importantly than that, at this time, Jews believed that the spirit completely left the body after 3 days. So this detail is not telling us just that Lazarus is really dead, but it is saying that Jesus is telling them that Lazarus is truly dead, really dead. And as Jesus approaches, these two women, Mary and Martha, they were told he loves so much, both come out to confront him. Martha comes out first. Mary stays at the house. And Martha greets him with, "Lord, if you had been here, and you were not, my brother would not have died." And he did. Can't you just hear the anger, the frustration? Martha knows that Jesus could have healed her brother. And he's arrived too late. The pain she feels is real. A man whom Jesus would have counted as a dear friend was dead because he got there too late, far too late to heal him. You can imagine that this is 4 days. The fried chicken or green bean casserole banana pudding that the ladies from the local synagogue brought over has been gone for days. Jesus has missed all the burial rituals. And then there they are. In her words, we hear pain, perhaps frustration and accusation. And if I'm honest, in her words, I hear an echo of my own. Throughout history, there have been many times when people have asked or have wanted to ask, "God, where were you? Jesus, where are you? How could you have let this happen?" Immediately came to mind for me a 2010 earthquake in Haiti that killed an estimated 100,000. Close to my heart because Dan had been on a mission trip in Haiti. Just after Christmas in 2004, when a tsunami killed Southeast Asia, 250,000 people. Or in the 20th century, the smallpox epidemic that killed 300 million estimated. The Spanish flu. 500 million contracted it. Of that number, even conservative estimates place the death toll at 50 million. Countless times throughout history and today, where hatred and evil result in evil and death and genocide, and we cry out. But it's not just for major disasters. We, like Mary and Martha, may want to confront Jesus and say, "Lord, if you had been here," when we face our darkest days, when we face the death of a lost one, a loved one, when we struggle with the brokenness of this world or the brokenness in our own lives, when we encounter death in its many different guises, death of relationship, death of loved ones, death of hopes and dreams. Jesus did not arrive in time to heal Lazarus. And so Martha meets him with the very human response, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I think it's important to notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't rebuke her for her words. He just responds with a promise. "Martha, your brother will rise again." And Martha confirms her belief in the resurrection. "Lord, I know. I believe in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus continues and gives her another promise. Beyond the promise of the resurrection on the last day, Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus pulls the hope of the future resurrection into the present. I am, promising abundant life that begins here and now in the presence with Jesus. Martha responds with a confession of faith. Lord, I believe. And then she acts on that faith. She goes to tell Mary, who is at home with fellow Jews who are consoling her. Mary arises and goes to Jesus, and she also greets him with the exact same words that Martha said. But this time, there is a serious tint of anguish. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We hear her deep grief, and we're told that she is weeping, and the Jews around her are weeping, and Jesus sees her weeping, and they're weeping, and he is greatly troubled, and he asks them where Lazarus was laid, and then Jesus began weeping. In some translations, that is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But as I looked at the Greek, the word is has much more depth. It is a heart response, deeply disturbed. Jesus began weeping. And why does Jesus weep? Perhaps for the loss that his friends Mary and Martha are feeling so deeply, for that palpable grief all around him. Perhaps it is for himself, for he knows what is coming in the next days, and the loss that all those who love him will feel. Perhaps it is for us all, sharing in our grief and pain that he knows and feels, that as humans we experience, because we must all die. For Jesus has victory over death, but we still must go through life and death. Jesus does not answer the questions that we might wish he would answer. He doesn't explain to Mary and Martha why he didn't come earlier, but it is clear that he is with them in their pain and their loss. He shares in their loss and feels their sorrow, just as Isaiah had promised a man acquainted with sorrow and with tears. The one thing he is not probably weeping for is Lazarus, for Jesus knows what he is about to do. Jesus does more than share in the pain and sorrow of his friends. He goes to the tomb. He commands them to take away the stone. And you know, Martha, always the practical one, she points out that there will be a stench. And Jesus turns and reminds her of what he had said to her earlier, that if she believes, which she had and does, that she will see the glory of God. And so they remove the stone, and Jesus stands and prays to God. He says, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. Did you notice his prayer is not said aloud so that God can hear it better? Or for him? No, he tells us that he is saying this out loud so that the crowd can hear, so that they can believe. And then Jesus calls Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come out. And in verse 44, I think we find the most unlikely sentence in the whole Bible. The dead man comes out. Can you imagine it? Mary and Martha standing there shocked. Lazarus, very unsteady on his feet, completely covered in cloth, can't see, can't hear. The mourners weeping suddenly, ceasing their weeping as their jaws drop open. And Jesus embracing the now alive Lazarus. And Jesus, though, turns and also has a task for the crowd. He tells them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus had seemed so slow in coming to Bethany, it seemed as if he was too late. But with Jesus, it is never too late. For Jesus knew this was a matter of death or life, and it was more important for the people to see and believe so that they might have life everlasting. Jesus, it is never too late. Even when we are convinced that all is lost, even when we are ready to concede to the power of death in whatever way it has come, Jesus demonstrates that there is no loss, no tragedy, no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can place us beyond the reach of his infinite love and abundant life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me can never die. In Jesus, death has been defeated. In him, we can find life. Not just life after our physical death, although that is certainly the promise, but we can also find life in this very moment. Life now. Jesus calls us out of the graves that we have found ourselves in or that we have hidden ourselves in. Perhaps like the disciples, a grave of fear, of anxiety, of worry, of what life will have coming up, of making decisions. Or perhaps a grave like Martha, of anger, of what has happened. Perhaps a grave like Mary, of deep grief and despair. But there are other graves. Graves of doubt, graves of guilt, graves of sadness or brokenness or isolation. Jesus calls us out of whatever grave we find ourselves in toward abundant life and light. And friends, Jesus also calls us to unbind others who may find themselves coming out of the grave, and to help them so that they may see Jesus and all of us. Jesus calls us all by name, for Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And we, his sheep, listen to his voice. He calls us from darkness to light, from death to life. And not just any life, abundant life. And so what does this abundant life look like? I believe it's a life filled with the love and the joy, the peace, and the hope of Christ. Lazarus has been called out of that grave, called by name, and those around him have unbound him so that he might live. Lazarus was given extra time on earth not to get his affairs in order or to perfect his golf putt, not even to spend extra time with Mary and Martha, who love him and he loved. The next time we find Lazarus, he appears spending time with Jesus, reclining with Jesus at the table as they shared a meal with his sister, Mary and Martha. Mary is anointing the feet of Jesus. Abundant life for Mary and Martha also means being close enough to Jesus to be able to be honest with him in their time of grief or in their time of anger, to know that Jesus can hear our voices, can hear our cares and concerns, and loves us. For us, perhaps abundant life looks like as Lazarus to spend time with Jesus, or as Mary and Martha to know Jesus and to share our deepest sorrows and our greatest joys with Jesus, to live a life connected, knowing Jesus, connected to God and connected to one another, to know that we are his sheep and that he knows us by name. So friends, I ask you to consider, what grave do you find yourself in today? Whatever grave it is, whatever way that death has manifested itself in your life, listen, for Jesus is calling you by name, calling your name, calling you to come out of the grave and into life abundant. Beloved child of God, come out of the grave and into life with Christ. Amen. And now, in response to the word, I invite us to stand and sing a hymn in your